I am unashamed. What about you?
All right, welcome back to Unashamed. We got Zach back. So did you get any text from Zach, Jay, saying he was going to be with us? Did I see he's here?
No.
So we get a text in while we're doing the podcast.
Two podcasts ago, we had a first ever. I mean, we've done like...
Literally it pops up.
When you do 4,400 and where are we at in the... How many podcasts?
670.
I was close. 4,600.
It just feels like 4,000.
So, Zach sent me a text live while we're talking. And so I think he's realized that he's been thrown under the bus a little bit for his diva-like qualities. And he usually we end our podcast session at 1 o'clock, and we were running late because we had a guest.
We had some interaction.
A certain member of our party were late starting. I won't mention any names, but Al didn't get here for a while.
I had some Chick-fil-A issues.
Yeah. So anyway, but what we've determined is that Zach's such a mover and a shaker, and he's surrounded by yes men.
Yep.
He's kind of like Willie. He reminds me of Willie.
Well, he is because he's
oh, come on.
He does because he puts the A and D in ADD just like his little cousin Willie, because he can't like have a 3 minute like we're just sitting around. He's got to fill that with something. Like if we're just sitting here waiting, it's like, well, I got to call somebody during this wait. Because when I get on the phone with him, it's like, now I may have to have get a call coming in while we're talking. I was like, you may get a call. We're already on a call.
Now, I've noticed this. Here's another similarity. So, like, when we go to a public event, like a church gathering or whatever, and if I see Willie over there, I'll lean over to Missy and I'll say, I'll give you the over-under of 5 minutes. And she's like, do what? I was like, Willie will have to get up and leave the arena within 5 minutes.
Yeah, 5 minutes.
He can't sit there. And so then she's like, I'll take that bet. And it's usually like 2 minutes later. I said, there he goes. Pay up.
Yeah, I'm not that bad, though.
No, really, are that bad. So look, we just went to see Jesus Revolution with Zach and his the whole family. We go, we sit down in the movie. We literally sit down in the finale. He did have the baby with him, which was so I gave him a pass. But less than 5 minutes, here goes Zach. He's out. He's gone.
Yeah, but that's a subconscious thing.
I know, that's right.
He'll take the baby because they're like, if I can't stay here,
I'm like, I have to get up. Something like noble, right? So exactly. He leaves out with the baby. But look, here's how I know that it's built in. So then he leaves, and I thought, well, that's good. He took the baby. And then here comes his kids. They're like, it's like I was in a satellite system, like I was circling the earth, but I'm stable. I'm the international system. And here the kids come zoom, zoom, zoom. I mean, that move, that whole time they were up. And I was like, what are they doing? I mean, they're just, I couldn't even hang on to them. They came by me. So it's just like a built in.
That's why Willie and I argue so much, because I'm one of the few people who will say no. And he's like, what's wrong with you? I mean, what? Because they're used to having people that they say yes no matter what. And it turns you
surrounded by yes.
There's only one person who has the right to, and I'm tapping into that verse. Where is it? 2 Corinthians 1. No matter how many promises God made, they are yes in Christ. So Jesus, yes. Everyone else, no.
So you're the no man. That's your default.
I will say no if I feel it's a no situation. I'm not just doing it on purpose. But I like people who have a posse around them, an inner circle, that because they're busy, and you are a busy man. So you have these people who are just making it work.
To be fair, I had a call scheduled with working on the distribution of The Blind, theblindmovie.com, and so I couldn't be late for it. That's honestly why I had to leave. I hated it because y'all were getting into some good meat right there. I mean, I don't know where the discussion went. I haven't watched it yet, but
Oh, yeah, you did drop some pretty good stuff. And just so the audience knows, of course, we're kidding. So Zach does wear a lot of hats in our organization. And it's cool. So my philosophy is, when someone asks me something, to Jace's point, my answer is yes, unless there's a reason why we should say no. A lot of people, though, you know, the answer is no unless you can prove to me why we should do something. So that's a different way of looking at it.
You know, I have an inner circle. I mean, seriously, we're joking about this, but family, you can be honest with each other.
That's true.
And if you really want to know the real situation, you know, you go home and ask your wife. Trust me.
Yeah,
she'll tell you.
She's the ultimate one.
And so I just put that into friends and family, and even if it's in public, because I know they can handle it. But I have an inner circle of spiritual men that I've purposely tried to befriend, and the one quality they have to have is that they love Jesus. I mean, in a real passionate public way. So I have 4 or 5 men, probably 5. And so when I'm in a situation that I'm not sure what to do, I will call them and ask their advice. And the second quality they have is they don't care about saying no or disagreeing with me, because I want to know what they think. It's a bad situation if you alienate yourselves from anyone who's going to oppose whatever you want to do. That's no good for you. You need people in your life who will say, that's a terrible idea. And so you have to do that on purpose. So we're making jokes about it, but I do think it holds you accountable when you have those types of relationships.
Well, and everybody's gifted in different ways too. Dad and I were talking about that this morning, because we got some publishers coming in tomorrow and we're working on some book stuff. And we were talking about how that in a family unit, you had giftedness and people have different gifts and abilities. But when you put that together, and if you have that harmony, especially because you're all Christians, it is pretty amazing what you can accomplish.
Yeah. Blood is a powerful thing.
It's a powerful thing.
But even some of these friends.
That's right. You look through the Old Testament, it's layers of family structures that goes.
Generational. That's it.
It's a powerful thing.
That's what we talked about.
That's what we've lost in America to a great extent.
There's no doubt. In the country, the country was founded on it.
And this in our culture of everybody getting their feelings hurt. Yeah. You know, I mean, one of my best friends in the world, his name's Barrett, and he lives halfway across the country. But I literally almost talk to him every day. And outside of family, you know, he's one of my best friends. But the reason of that, he loves Jesus, and he will say no. And he loves to argue. And he's a great friend to me, because I want to make sure that whatever direction I'm pondering on, I'm well informed by someone who is solid and who doesn't mind a little conflict. You know,
well, if you don't love to argue, you're not going to be close to you.
That's true. That's true.
Throughout the New Testament is a series of arguments.
Well, I like to argue, but I realize that some people who are sensitive, they get their feelings hurt.
Yeah, because they hate any kind of conflict.
Yep. So those people I don't argue with. It's a different kind of relationship.
Right. And you would hate that if you couldn't have conversations where you could have a different way of looking at things. That would be terrible. Which is why I think that our podcast is so, you know, good. I think it's because we all have differing opinions.
Well, if I'm wrong, I want to know it. I mean, and you know, one thing, look, I've had this happen many times. So my wife and I, we will argue in public. And y'all probably all seen it. And we can't be any closer. You know, we're all in. We're all that we've ever known as far as, you know, male, female. We were virgins when we got married. We are all in. And she loves Jesus. But I've had people confront me and say, you know, I'm worried. Well, what's wrong with you and your wife? You know, we'd be at a house church or something. They're like, I mean, y'all were, that was a pretty heated disagreement. I start laughing. I was like, oh no, this is how we communicate. We hold each other accountable, and it's not, we like that. We love to, we're having a discussion here. We're trying to see what the best path forward is.
She grew out of the phase after just watching her.
Yeah,
for the most part,
all of us mellow as we get a little bit older in terms of how we go.
That's true.
You stay married long enough. Yeah, I look back at the early days of me and Jill's relationship, and I think we've all kind of she's mellowed, I've mellowed, but my earliest memories, some of them are at y'all's house, and I just have memories of very heated biblical arguments with my parents. In a room full of uncles and aunts and cousins, yeah. I mean, it would get intense at times. Those are my formative years.
Well, you argue to see if what you believe holds up to the heat,
yeah,
which is biblical. You know, your life is, I mean, when we study Peter, you know, you're refined by fire to test this. Now that you know is more talking about the adversity that comes in your life, but when it comes to, there's a lot of things that's hard to figure out. We're going to discuss one today.
Yep.
I mean, it's a lot of these subjects can get a little deep, and there's different opinions, and so we would like to argue some of those things to see where you're at on that. Now, I think the older we've gotten, we've realized that other people misunderstand that.
Well, in the case what Zach's talking about in our parents' family, they were everybody loved each other and were committed as family members, and everybody loved the Lord, but everybody was at varying degrees of how they view Scripture. Isn't that a fair way to say it, Zach? I mean, everybody kind of came. Yeah. It was a little more traditional versus less traditional, and so you know when you get together and talk about the Bible, it was definitely sharp. And where everybody was in their studies. And so I can remember when Jan and Gordon would come into town, and again, they had different experiences and they were a different place in their study. And you and Mom were at a different place from, say, my Uncle Harold and Aunt Mary and where they were, and maybe some other uncle and aunt. And so it was sharp. It was, but at the end of the day, when everybody left, everybody loved each other. We'll see you the next time we come back. It's not like we left, we'll never talk to each other again.
I think that's why we got on TV with doing that, because one of the byproducts of that is we laugh at ourselves. But you know, a lot of people out there now, whether it's pride or whether it's, you know, how they want themselves to be perceived, they don't like laughing at themselves. Right. I mean, you see that. It always reminds me of that time that back in the day at our church, there was a kind of a stoic song leader who was very professional, you know, did the hand motions. I don't even know what that's called, Zach. You're a musician.
Keeping time or whatever.
Yeah, keeping time of the song, because they're singing like a cappella. You know, he's doing all that.
Keep the beat, you know, or whatever.
So one time, we've shared this before, and this guy was the same. He was almost like Jesus. He was the same yesterday, today. I mean, same, and very well-dressed. Not a hair out of place.
Very staid.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And one time, I'm sitting in the audience. Al was there. And this
It was the first Sunday my first Sunday to preach at WFA.
Oh, really?
It was my first Sunday up.
That's why it was such a memorable thing.
Exactly.
So this guy takes off, because there's about 10 steps to the pulpit.
To the top. It used to be higher than it is now.
And I know that because every time I've ever spoken, I realized that I've got 10 chances to embarrass myself on the way up here, because that's a lot of steps.
That's a lot of steps. And it used to be higher. It was higher than it is now. So we got a new movie coming out we want to tell you about. It's called Nefarious. Our good friend from The Blaze, one of our fellow hosts, I guess you would call it, Steve Deese, came out with it. And I guess it's sort of like it's not really a horror film, but it's a demonic, I guess you'd call it, Zach. How would you describe it?
Yeah, I mean, it's a story about a demon, but it's biblical, so it's kind of hard to avoid it, you know?
Exactly. And Dad, you saw it. It's pretty powerful, right?
Very powerful.
It has an impact on you.
It kind of clears up. There's about 75 verses that deal with the devil, the demoniacs. 75 verses is a lot.
So it's sort of like, it's based on, C.S. Lewis has a book called The Screwtape Letters. Some people have called this movie Interview with a Demon. It's about a psychiatrist who's called into a prison to meet with a convicted killer who's about to be executed. And so the idea is he has this demon called Nefarious, and so he's trying to decide whether he really has it or is this, you know, is this fake, is this real? And so it's pretty powerful. It's a great watch. April 14th is when the movie released, and so we want you to encourage you to guys to get out and watch it. We think it'll have an impact, and we definitely want to support it. So get your tickets now at whoisnefarious.com, whoisnefarious.com, and check out this great film.
So five steps in, I don't mean a slip. I mean a facial. His feet go out from under him.
Songbook goes to the wall and yes, the pitch pipe, all of it. Just
violent crash.
There was a
noticeable gasp.
He's
from
down.
Him.
He's down.
The whole church.
Because it looked more painful than obviously it was, because he pops back up, gathers his songbook, and here's the part that I thought was concerning. Never acknowledged what just happened.
Number 342.
And look, as he said the song and led the song.
Number 342. I'll never
forget.
Now,
no one in the audience, 1,000 people, they're not thinking about the words to this song. They're all thinking the same thought, which was what I was thinking, and I was thinking, did I really just see that? I actually started questioning whether
it felt like an earthquake was happening inside the church building from the rumbling of the pews from people laughing on the inside, but nobody could let it out.
See, I don't like that. I think you should just
if you were preaching that day with my sense of humor. That I had to get up there.
I would have had to say it. I don't think you did.
I didn't. I debated it. This guy was also an elder at the church. I was very young. It was my first Sunday.
Who was it?
Norm Rhodes.
His name, I think
he's passed on now. Yeah. He's crossed over years ago. And I told, here's the beauty of it. That day, because I debated it, I sat there and went back and forth. Because it was like, I'm just getting started. Do I take a shot and just never get off the ground?
I wish you would have, Al.
I should have went for it. Looking back,
I think you should have said, you know, we got the miracle out of the way.
But you know what, though? But Al, that did become like kind of your signature move. And I mean, you were the guy that your opener. How many openers have you started with in your career, calling out the awkward moment? And I mean, that's kind of your thing. Willie does it too.
Oh yeah, but I didn't say anything that day and about it. But it's funny, when he crossed over years and years later, I told that story, and I still got told the story about that day years later, and had to mention it. I had to mention it like 20 years later.
If it had been me, I would have had to get about a one line statement of some sort.
Well, if I'd been experienced,
to make a joke of it.
If I'd have been experienced, I would have. But I was such a rookie. I was so green. I was just afraid.
Well, nerves were there.
And he didn't give me said anything, if he would have acknowledged it, I would have felt like I had an opening.
Yeah, this is perfect for him to tell a little joke.
If he would have told a little joke and everybody would have laughed, then I could have said, boy, Norm was excited to get going this morning. Anything could have just brought that.
Yeah, I mean, anything. Because people wanted to release that tension.
Oh, man.
Because I never got past it. I never listened to the song. When you were up, I was thinking, why didn't he bring it up? Because now I can't.
Well, you didn't remember I preached that day, but you remembered that.
You know what's crazy?
There you go.
The last podcast, we talked about how none of us have a ready recollection. You people that are in traditional churches are familiar with that.
Do you remember that phrase, the ready recollection?
Okay. Well, we start for that every Sunday.
Well, we need to do it now because the age that we're all getting, nobody has a ready recollection of anything. But what's crazy is I remember what the man had on. He had white slacks with real white, pretty shoes.
Yeah.
Somehow or another, they got tangled up on him.
Yeah, he had those. It was the shoes.
It's the shoes guy.
It was like that that episode, the Outlaw Josie Wales, you know, when Tuco. They came up the stairs. It was Tuco lookalike. And but Tuco sent the group of spaghetti westerners. Now, if you haven't seen the movie, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But
I know exactly.
Out the Clint Eastwood is in the upper room at a hotel, and so they ascend up there, and so there's music playing because it was during the Civil War. The setting was, and everybody stopped for 1 second. It was like a lot of noise. And there was one tiny little ding before they opened the door. And Clint Eastwood was cleaning his gun, and he puts the bullets in it. They open the door, and he's boom, 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 boom.
Yep.
And there's one guy who's not quite dead yet. He's looking like, how did you know? And he said, your spurs. He heard that spur jingle. Of course, the next scene is Tuco says, there are those who come by the door, and he does the cross, and he says, and those by the window. What is the name of that movie?
The Good, the Bad,
and the Ugly. That was The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. So evidently my memory's getting better because I just did that scene.
That was a ready recollection right there.
So anyway, my whole point with bringing that up was, I think when you look at who we are, look, we're all sinners. We all make mistakes. I do think we need to be open-minded to differing opinions. I mean, because I think one of the key components to living a life in Christ is being open-minded. And a lot of times you have to get back. I mean, it's like for me, I never appreciated our country until I left it. I'm telling you, that was the one single greatest thing I did of being a patriot to our country is once I left, I got a whole new perspective on where we live.
That's true.
I mean, you go to a third world country, all of a sudden you're like, man, I need to be more positive.
I could not agree more.
So, and I say that still with Christianity. And, you know, I'm all the time giving that opinion, which I know it makes some people mad. But, you know, visit other churches. You know, you appreciate, you know, where you came from and where you're at once you get a different perspective on the big picture of things in Christ. So be open-minded and be willing to laugh at yourself. It makes great for
relationships. That's a great point about don't hate so much on your heritage and your upbringing. I mean, you know, we can make fun some of, you know, things we don't like about, you know, our past and our traditions, but so much of it shapes a lot of the good of who you are too.
Oh,
so,
exactly.
I mean, you don't have to always just hate on it. You know, people do that and people get hung up on it and they just get bitter. You know, and you shouldn't do that.
Well, there's no perfect churches. Jesus is perfect. And that's why I said he's the ultimate yes man, and he's the head of the church. He is perfect.
Yeah, exactly.
But we're gathered with other people who are sinful, and they're going to make mistakes, and they're going to get things wrong. And some of their theology, guess what, is going to be wrong. So you can either choose to spit out the bones and be a team player, or you can be negative and just, you know, go out on a hill somewhere out in the middle of nowhere and just do church by yourself, which is what people do.
Yeah.
And I'm saying if you're having trouble to get along with people, it may not necessarily be them. It could be you.
That is true.
It's about the time you hit that fifth divorce. It might be you. It might be you.
You might look in the mirror. There's this really famous sermon. I think it's famous. I just heard it in the last couple of years by a guy named Alistair Begg, I think is his name. And he is talking about the thief on the cross. And he's saying, you know, man, when I get to heaven, I want to meet this guy. He's like, you know, I just got to talk to that guy. He said, I just imagine when he got to heaven, he gets up there and he gets to the pearly gates and St. Peter's there, whoever. I mean, how'd you get here? How'd you get in here? And the guy's like, I don't know. I mean, are you sure you're in the right place? Yeah, I mean, I'm supposed to be here, but how did you get here? And the guy can't answer the question. So he goes back and gets his supervisor and comes back out. And he's like, hey, this guy's here. We don't really know how he got in. So they start questioning him. And they're like, hey, did you understand the doctrine of justification by faith? And the guy's like, I've never heard of it. He said, do you know anything about the doctrine of Scripture? He said, I've never opened a Bible. I don't even know what it is. Never read it. And he's like, well, how in the world did you get in here? And the guy's like, the guy in the middle cross, he said I could come. And it's like this moment where it's like, it ain't about all of that. You know what I mean? At the end of the day, it's Jesus calls you in. And if he says you can come, you can come. But we divide over a lot of stuff. We divide over a lot of tertiary issues.
The list gets pretty long sometimes.
I wish I would have had that story, but I hadn't read, what was his name again?
Alistair Begg.
Alistair Begg. I mean, what was funny about that story is you said it was a famous story. And then you kind of botched the guy's name. But I'm like, if it's famous, get the guy's name right.
Did but, I mispronounce it? What
no,
did I say?
But it's like you didn't own it. You were like, you kind of, you do what I do when there's a word that I don't use often. I kind of mumbled through it.
I'm not sure what his name is. Like, maybe Alistair Begg. I'm not sure.
Yeah, it's like
Alistair Begg. I thought I said it. Yeah, I should have owned it.
Go ahead and own it.
Just say it's Alistair.
And if it's wrong, then you can say, well, there's alternate pronunciations of the word. See what I did there? But what I was going to say is I used that same illustration just to show you how we're more cohesive than you think.
Simpatico.
I just had an argument with my lovely wife, speaking of arguments with my wife, that we love and thrive on. And I used the thief on the cross as an illustration. And I took it out of context, kind of like what you just did or Alexander did, but I love the point he made.
No, it's Alexander.
Alistair.
Alistair.
Not, not Alexander, but you owned it. You said that with confidence.
So here was the argument. So Missy was, she doesn't like how I wait to the last minute to do things.
Yep.
And I'm like, babe, that's all I got. I'm busy. And so I make this illustration. I'm like, because she's a football fan now. I was like, what is the greatest part of a football game? And she's like, the kickoff? I'm like, no, the last 2 minutes. Yep. They do the 2 minute drill. I said, the last 2 minutes is where great people, where stars rise to shine, to see what's on the line. That the greatest thing in life happens in those last 2 minutes of everything. I was like, look at the thief on the cross. Last 2 minutes of his life. What did he do? He rose to the occasion, humbled himself. And she's like, that is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. You took that totally out of context to prove some point on why you're a procrastinator.
Hi, it's Jason Whitlock. Have you secured your spot for Roll Call 2.0, my annual men's summit in Nashville, Tennessee? Are you looking for an opportunity to fellowship with other believers, to come together across the identity lines the left have drawn to divide us? Join me, country music star John Rich, and Blaze founder Glenn Beck in Nashville on Saturday, June 1st for Roll Call 2.0. We're going to listen to great music, eat fantastic barbecue, and hear inspiring speeches from myself, Glenn Beck, North Carolina Lieutenant Governor Mark Robinson, Pastor E.W. Jackson, and many more. Let's quit letting the satanic left sift us like wheat. Let's come together as men and talk about the sacrifices we must make to restore the unity and shared values that made our country the envy of the world. Visit FearlessArmyRollCall.com to secure your spot.
So pick a side.
Pick a side.
Well, actually, that's a point, because if you were only going to see, if you could only see 2 minutes of a football game, you'd want to see the last 2 minutes.
See the last two.
Well, the thief was fortunate enough to be in the right spot at the right time.
I was going to say, if you're rolling the dice, if you want to get down to the last 2 minutes.
But look at what he could have done on the guy on the other side of the cross.
Yeah.
Because he had 2 minutes,
attitude,
too.
Attitude, God knows the heart.
You better repent, because this is.
Yeah. It's not time to go out saying, you know, I'm just riding this thing off the cliff for eternity.
Well, I think the point, though, is, I mean, if anybody – like literally enter the kingdom of heaven with zero credentials, it would be that guy. I mean, he brought nothing. I mean, so it does. I mean, it is a, a powerful story in the scriptures that that really show us the character of God and how much we really are bringing in when we come to Jesus. So we don't bring anything, but we get bogged down on the I love our robust theological debates that we've had over the years. That spurred me on. I think it's healthy and good, and we should study deeply in the scripture. I think the point, though, when you turn that as this in addition to Jesus is what makes me whole or sanctified or justified, that's when you get a problem. And I think that a lot of us struggle with that, you know, thinking that somehow our righteousness, our theological knowledge, our doctrinal positions, what creed we submit to, all of that, we elevate that to a place that really only is reserved for God.
I would say to Jace's and Missy's argument, I would put it this way. If we're talking about value, there's no greater value between the thief on the cross and, say, Timothy, who from an early age knew Jesus and knew what he was about and spent his whole life serving him. Value-wise, the thief and Timothy are the same. They both got Christ. Well, but if I had a choice of who I wanted to be like, I would choose Timothy over the thief.
Well, true.
Because I'd rather spend my life doing it.
True, but I was trying to defend on why I was...
Well, I know what you were trying to do, yeah.
So, but that is a perfect segue that we didn't do on purpose into a thought that I've had since we've been doing this I Am series. And we have some bonus I Ams that we're going
to
do.
We have to wrap it up today.
And here's the segue I want to make. How you view Jesus is the most important view that you'll have your entire life. What you think of Jesus. And in that moment, the thief on the cross, he got it right. And so I think there's some credibility there. And so when Jesus made these I Am statements, it triggers a response from us on what do you think about? What do you think about a being that was on the earth saying, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the bread of life, I am the gate for the sheep. So a bonus one that we have is in Revelation 1, and you know, it's hard to get into this without getting into the book of Revelation, which I welcome. But just to give you the background, I mean, a persecution for the church was imminent. And it was already, you were seeing a part of that happening by reading like a statement. Where does John say? Is it in verse 9? Revelation 1:9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. And so he was on the island of Patmos and he falls into a deep sleep. And all of a sudden, going back to Revelation chapter 1, the first couple of verses, a revelation of Jesus is revealed to John on this island. And so unlike a lot of other scriptures that we read, a lot of revelation is in picture form.
Mm-hmm.
So in my opinion, it's because he, you know, when you think about being asleep or in the spirit or, you know, you're able to visualize things that are not necessarily bound by the laws of gravity and the laws of nature, which is called dreaming. So we then...
Which is why dreams are so crazy and sometimes hard to...
Explain. Right. But it was a letter written. I mean, it was, and it's the only time in the Bible where you have multiple churches addressed. You have seven churches addressed by Jesus.
Right.
So I'm making a point to say, though, that no matter what you've heard or read or thought, the first verse says this is the revelation, not plural. It's not the book of Revelations. It's singular. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Now, in this revelation that he's going to reveal to John, he makes a statement, and I'll pick up in verse 5. So it says, chapter 1, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of earth. So he's pointing to Jesus in this revelation of Jesus. To him who loves us, the second part of verse 5 in chapter 1, and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. So this is the scheme of redemption being revealed to him. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And then there's a quote here from Daniel 7. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the people of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. And then watch. These are, we go to red letters. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. What a statement. Now, I want to skip over and read just one other place, because you get this visual of seeing Jesus, like verse 13. He saw what was like a son of man. And this is the same kind of lingo that you see in Daniel 7, yep, predicting the coming of Jesus. Dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. Now watch this picture of Jesus. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. So this is a dude. So verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first. So here's another I am. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. So, there it is.
That reminds me I just pulled this up from one of my favorite books, The Weight of Glory by C.S. Lewis, 1941. He wrote this. He says, I read in a periodical the other day that the fundamental thing is how we think of God. By God himself, it is not. How God thinks of us is not only more important, but infinitely more important. Indeed, how we think of him is of no importance except in so far as it is related to how he thinks of us. And I think about like what this revelation here, it's interesting. It's exactly what's written here. It's a revelation to us how we think of God, but you see how he anchors it in this image of the Son of Man that puts the preeminence on Christ first. Like, it's who he is, and it puts us in a posture of, like, it's, you know, Christ isn't there just to sustain my self-esteem. I mean, this is one of the greatest passages in the Bible to show the lordship of Jesus. And I think about, like, and you think about Paul on the road to Damascus, and this is a picture of the risen Jesus, because you got Jesus, you know, that pets the lamb. You got those pictures, you know, when you're at church, when you're a kid, you got Jesus that's got the kids around him, you know, all those pictures that we have that we conjure up of Jesus. And those are real. I mean, that's what he did and who he was. But, and you want to think about who is he in his very nature. And I think it's the risen Jesus, because the Bible says in John 17, when he says the hour has come, what do you say? Something to the effect of restore me to the glory that I had with you before the world began. So the post-resurrected Jesus is a picture of Jesus, kind of like who he was before he incarnated. And the picture here is not a picture of Mr. Nice Guy. I mean, he's got a sword protruding from his mouth, a double-edged sword. You know, John was so terrified that the only thing that he could do was fall at his feet as though he was dead. It's the same exact response that Saul had on the road to Damascus when he had a vision of the risen Lord. And Saul says it was like looking at the sun in all of its radiance, and it blinded him, right? You know, it was so bright that the light blinded him. John says it, that it was like looking at the sun with all of its radiance. And so when I think about that, I go outside and you try to look at the sun, you better not, you can't even behold its brightness. And it's that picture of the bigness of God, this being that claims to be Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. I am.
Yeah.
And then that God, when you fall on your face before his glory and you realize that you're undone, this is the part of the gospel. He is the one that reaches down and he touches John's shoulder.
Yeah, I agree.
Says, don't be afraid.
I agree 100%. And if you go back to the last I am that we addressed, where you said, I am the vine in John 15, I made the same point. This was after you left and you had your meeting. But in verse 16, he said, because we got to the same place there when he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go bear fruit that will last. And so we talked about that as perspective, because we tend to view Jesus as, I'm going to come to Jesus as a means to get what I want. So give me rewards, give me healthcare, give me, you know, whatever, give me, you can, and that's not the image that you get from reading this. It's a different kind of perspective. When he says, I am the beginning and the end, you have to, I think, to let this, your mind wrap around this, and I've been trying to do that for a week now, just reading these passages. This is so profound to say, I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So it's hard for you to wrap your head around that. This is not a, he's not a means to your end. He is the end result of everything. So to back up and wrap our heads around it, first I wanted to ask y'all, so why, you know, the Alpha and the Omega, let's discuss that. So if people ask you, I mean, I know what you're going to say, but just for the discussion purposes.
So obviously that being the Greek alphabet,
right,
for first and last.
So there's an element of that. So Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet,
right,
and Omega is the last. I think Beta is the second letter.
Yep.
And the reason I'm bringing this up, because you realize that since this is in the Bible, the world and culture has used these Greek references in every conceivable manner that you can imagine. I mean, even in the finance world, they have, you know, they call you're seeking Alpha, which is your performance, money-wise. And, you know, Beta is how much volatility a stock has, and Omega is the price involved, you know, on options. You know, what's it going to cost? What are the risks? And, well, they're taking a spiritual concept, because let's face it, a lot of people's end to their life is how much money they have. If they get a bunch of money, you made it.
Mm-hmm.
That is their
now
Alpha
what?
And Omega.
Now what?
Well, right. And I think that you just start inserting things, because everybody has something that they're working towards. Something. So what is your end game? I think Jesus, by making these statements, are like, where did you start? And where are you working toward this? What's your end game? We use these references in everything. What is your plan B? And they're like, plan B for what? For life itself. On what you're doing here. Because Jesus is making statements of like, I'm the A to Z. I'm the first and last. I'm the beginning and the end. So where does that, how does that factor in to how you're living your life?
And see, I think it's sort of an upgrade for this new culture that he's speaking to. Because the I am part that we studied up to now is more in a Jewish mindset to understand I am who I am, right? They understood that from Moses and the burning bush. Now he's bringing in this Greek and Roman culture to say, I am. Now we bring in idea of Alpha and Omega, and they're like, whoa, wait a minute. First and last, beginning and end. Then he says, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty, meaning encompassing all of eternity from a Greek mindset, from a Roman mindset, from a Jewish mindset.
That's why, going back to the book Gordon and I fixed to come out with, he conquered death for us all. He and he alone has canceled the written code. He's full of grace. He's full of money. I'm saying he is. You know,
yeah.
We're saying he's the great I am.
That's right.
Well, he is perfect, and he will make you perfect. He's the greatest preacher there ever be, there ever was. He's the bread of life. He's the greatest healer ever. He's your redeemer, reconciler, fullness of God. He's your guarantee of eternal life. He is your life. He is Lord of all. He is our high priest. He is the seal. He's the greatest supreme being who ever died and forever lives. Greatest sacrifice, second to none. Greatest savior, second to none. He's the great I am. You know, top that. He's the greatest person in heaven and on earth. He's your escape hatch into eternity. He's the greatest intercessor ever. He's the way, the life, the resurrection. He's your brother, and he's your friend. That's a lot of who is he.
Right.
He is. And the way it's worded, what we're going about is he says, I am. Literally everything you can think of, he is.
Yeah, you think about even what he said here. He said, I'm alive. He didn't just say I'm alive. He said, I'm alive forever and ever.
Yeah.
And oh, by the way, I got the keys to death and Hades in my hand. You're like, the keys to what? Have you ever heard anybody even think about having the keys to death?
That's why they've never even come close on inventing a Jesus.
Yeah.
You just can't do it.
I agree with that.
You can't do it, which I would argue is, I love apologetics. And, you know, we had Frank Turek on a couple podcasts ago and thinking about all the Christian evidences. And you see, you boil it all down. What's the greatest evidence that he is? I mean, that could not be invented by humanity. And even thinking about the context of Revelation at that second to last chapter, 21, I mentioned it a few podcasts ago. When he says that he is not only that, he's also the temple. I mean, in the new city, like the Lord God and the Lamb, that is the temple. I mean, I think it's everything that this I Am series is pointing to is that all of the things that we tend to think are like these things we're going to put our hope and trust in, even the things of God, he's pointing to them saying, it's me. It is my person as known in Jesus Christ, and everything is centered in him and his supremacy. He is transcendent and far beyond us, but yet he is also imminent right here with us, Emmanuel, God with us. I mean, you start thinking about what everything Jesus is saying here. You see it in that picture. He's so powerful that John is paralyzed at his very sight, but then at the same time, there's this moment of embrace. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at about himself, and we would do well to see that.
Yeah, I think that's why he said, don't be afraid, because look, we know what's fixing to happen here. The Romans, through Nero and Domitian, in this culture at the time of this writing, I mean, they're literally fixing to declare war on Christians. They're going to be ripped apart. You know, I mean, just the most graphic ways you can kill someone is fixing to happen. And I think that's why Jesus is revealing himself in this way as a reminder of saying, look, if I'm the first and the last, I'm the beginning and the end, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the storm may come and you may be ripped apart, but you're not going anywhere.
He is indestructible. So are his followers.
And that's why he gave this intimate writing to these seven churches, because they're fixed to be persecuted in a way that was so graphic. So even us today, their persecutions happen, and we think about the cost. And I think that's why he said Alpha and Omega, because it is the beginning. He is the beginning, but he's also the point. Because by saying that at the end, it is, what is your end game? What is the point? And so what we do in our culture is we think, well, what is the cost of me living out my love for Christ in a public way? Well, people say, well, you don't want to do that because it may hurt your business. And so that my point is, and you can make a lot of references to that, or you may be persecuted in high school if you're a young person. Well, yeah, but that's where
you can't mix your job in with religion.
Well, right. That's where you're missing the point of, are you using Jesus to get stuff? Or is he the ultimate beginning and end of everything? I'm going to trust him no matter what comes that way, because that's his whole point in Revelation. That's the context of this. This is going to look like you're fixing to lose everything.
It reminds me of that old boy from New Orleans said, man, you can't get the Bible out and start doing that.
You do that.
You're trying to sell duck calls. It's going to hurt your business.
You'll lose both.
Boy.
Compared to what happened in Revelation and what the coming events here, it's absolutely nothing. That's not a question. I think that's why you have to have that attitude of like, I can't help but speak. That's why he was being so, the statements are so, what is the word?
Outlandish.
Outlandish and revolutionary, because he realized the pain and suffering that was fixed to take place. But he's like, don't fret about this.
Well, think about your point there. It's such a good point. When he says I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, he's saying he's the point. He's the destination. He's the
exactly
like, the purpose. And if it's anything other than him, think about this. If it's anything other than him, then it's finite, which means it's a dead end road. And I think that in this statement, because Jesus is the final destination,
he's the
relationship.
Gate.
He's the gate. When you arrive at the end, the beautiful thing about the Christian faith is you arrive at the end, you arrive at the beginning of an infinitely glorious and beautiful and good God. You will never exhaust him ever. So the road never ends. Where any other thing that we pursue, it's a finite road and it has an end. It's a dead end road. It doesn't go anywhere. And I think that's the nature of the beauty of who God is that we will never exhaust his beauty. And to me, that is like, that's heaven.
All right, we're out of time, but I am going to use a couple of examples of how the world tried to use this statement in their own way that I think you'll find very interesting.
All right, so we'll do that in the overtime. If you want to follow us over, blazetv.com/unashamed as we wrap up our I Am series. We'll see you in overtime.
Thanks for listening to the Unashamed podcast. Help us out by rating us on iTunes. And don't miss an episode by subscribing on YouTube, and be sure to click that little bell to get notified about new episodes. And for even more content that you won't get anywhere else, subscribe to Blaze TV at blazetv.com/unashamed.